Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
I've asked a number of people to assist with the reading. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him,
'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.'
Then the manager said to him,
'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.'
So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first,
'How much do you owe me, my master?'
He answered,
100 jugs of olive oil.
He said to him,
'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50.
Then he asked another,
"And how much do you owe?"
He replied,
100 containers of wheat.
He said to him,
"Take your bill and make it 80.
And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. Then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth. You, who will entrust you with the true riches? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to you, another, who will give you what is their own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to invite the children to come up, and if you brought your backpacks, bring your backpacks up here, would you? All right. Okay, would you like to put your backpack up here by the altar?
Yes.
Okay. Super, just stack them up there. We'll let you take them back later. Okay? It's open. Okay. Better get it. All right. Okay. Today we're going. Well, but you guys are all sitting over there. I'll come over here then. Let's. How would it be if we bless the backpacks? Shall we? These backpacks represent all the books, homework, and special projects you'll carry out and go to and from school. They may also be reminders that Jesus is riding in them, helping you carry them, and bless you with his presence every day. Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, blessed. And why don't you all come up here by the backpacks, and we'll have you put hands on them. Okay? Can you put your hands on? Everybody put a hand on the backpacks? Be a little crowded up here, but we'll get to it. All right, great. Okay. Blessed and dedicated be these backpacks. May the children carry them with them the love, mercy, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that his yoke may be easy and his burden light. Carry them and use them to glorify God every day in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you can take your backpacks. Okay.
count night guys that got squished like a bean.
Oh, wow. Okay, now that we've done that, we have something to present to you. Tracy, would you like to help present the Bibles? Today is another faith stepping stone in which we give the children a Bible. In Christian Love, you present it with the parents. Please come up. How's that? Aha, we surprised them. Parents, come on up.
Big kids too, or not yet?
What?
Big kids, not yet.
Not yet. Okay. Well, the parents of the big kids.
Right now?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. You all come up.
Okay.
All right. Surprised, wouldn't it? In Christian Love, you presented your child for holy baptism. You should therefore faithfully bring them to the services of God's house, teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Creed. And as they grow in years, you should place in their hands the Holy Scriptures and provide for their instruction in the Christian faith, that living in the covenant of his or her baptism and in communion with the church, they may lead a godly life until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you recognize those words, but those were the words you promised when the children were baptized. So, are you willing to renew your promises to fulfill these expectations? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
John 1 declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light, the life was the life of all people." As a congregation, we at St. Luke's believe it's our obligation as children of God to assist and support you as you guide your child through their instruction in Christian faith. At this time, we present you with a Bible to place in the hands of your child. So, I'll let Tracy... As you can see, we have a few. All right. Why don't you call the kids up?
Or Tessa. Little Tessa.
Tessa number two.
Yeah.
Okay. In John 20, verse 31 declares, "This word is written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you speak to us through the Holy Scriptures. Grant that these families may hear, read, respect, learn, and make your word their own, in such a way that the enduring benefit and comfort of the Word will help them grasp and hold the blessed hope of everlasting life, given through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's see, I have been... One of the things that we're passing out is a little, there's a list on it of a number of scripture passages, and normally we tell kids not to write in books and to mark them up. We're asking you to mark up your Bible and use a highlighter so that you can highlight all of the passages that are in there, that are marked. And then some others that you may find along the way. The other thing I want to highlight for you is that the congregation gives you a Bible to help you know that you really are important to this congregation, that you are meant to be an active member of it, not just an observer, that you're able to now participate not only with reading Scripture, but with sharing Scripture. Each of us has that responsibility, but not everybody takes that responsibility seriously. Years ago when I was in a congregation, I was invited to another congregation because they were between pastors. And they asked if I would have a funeral for one of the members. So I went over ahead of time and met with the family. And the difficulty I had was that I would ask questions because I didn't know the man, I didn't know the family. And the only thing I could find out about him was that he liked to fish and hunt. That was it. And in fact, I got the impression that not very many people in town liked him. So just before the funeral, I was putting my robe on, and one of the sons came back and said, I'd like to say some words. And I said, fine, I'll invite you up. And at the point where he came up and he stood there with this really sour look on his face. And he said, my father was a member of the human race, but not a very active member of it. With that, I ended up having to preach the good news, the only good news that I had, that God so loves the world that he gave his only son to die for us. Wow. Well, it begs a question for all of us. How active a member of the human race are you? Oh, maybe how much of an active member of the church are you? Do you really get involved, or do you leave it to somebody else to teach the kids, to do the council work, to do the committee work, to do the bells, or whatever? Are you really involved in the life of the church? Or is it just one of those things that you, kind of like another membership to the country club? That's part of the problem that Amos had in our first reading. Amos is writing to the people of the northern kingdom Israel in the 8th century B.C. Things have gone from bad to worse. The people of Israel, the Jews of Israel, took for granted all that God had done for them and were taking it upon themselves, so that if you read that lesson carefully, the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. In fact, the poor are getting so poor that they have to sell themselves as slaves, you know, for the price of a pair of sandals in order to survive. Sad. But it was true, and Amos points to that and all of the other injustices, the way in which they are bending the weights. They are selling chaff for wheat. They are doing every dishonest thing they can think of to get richer and richer, while everybody else is poorer and poorer. And Amos says, God is going to hold you to account The day is coming. Now, most of us know the rest of the story. The nation of Israel was conquered by Assyria and taken into exile, from which they never returned. There is a day of reckoning, and we are not always privy to it. Sometimes we have to look into the future, and even then we can't see it. But God calls us to account. In the second reading, Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, one of his students. Now, Pastor Timothy has a problem not only with social injustice, but also with persecution. And this lesson almost makes you wonder, what are you talking about, Paul? You know, they're going through all of these difficulties, and what do you tell them to do? Pray about it. Wow. And not just what do you pray about, pray for the king, the guy who's causing all the problems. And he doesn't tell him, pray that God will come down and conquer him and beat him up. He prays that God will bring peace to his heart. I thought, you know, that's something we all need to learn. To pray for our leaders, even those we disagree with. Pray for our enemies, even those who have done us wrong. Pray for them, but allow God to be the judge. Let Christ determine what needs to be done so that Christ's light will surround them and lift them up and change them in the way that God wants them changed. It's not always easy to allow God to be God, especially when we've got a bone to pick with somebody, when we have things that we would rather have done than what we think God would do. But Paul reminds Timothy to allow God to be God. You know, there's a story about a young man, a 15-year-old, who loved to golf. He went to the golf course one day, and he was put together with a 58-year-old lawyer who was really good. And he didn't have too many high hopes. But as he was golfing, he hit one of the balls over a knoll, and it ended up in a place that he couldn't play. And he went over the knoll, and he called a penalty on himself. And Mr. Johnson, who was the lawyer, said, "Jamie, why in the world did you call a penalty on yourself? You could have thrown that out. I'd have never known the difference." Jamie said, "But I would have." Some years later, Jamie went into the law firm to apply for an internship. And he, again, was thinking, there isn't much hope for me because there are so many more talented guys in this room. But when he went in for the interview, he looked up and he saw that the person doing the interview was a senior partner, was Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson looked up from all of his papers and said, and picked up the phone and told his secretary, "You can send everybody else away. I have the person I'm going to hire." And Jamie said, "Well, you know, with all of this talent, why did you choose me?" And he said, "Because you are honest, and I know that I can trust you. Those who are faithful with a little will be faithful with much." And then we come to the gospel, where doesn't it look like Jesus is praising dishonesty? You know, you read that through, doesn't it? I mean, he praises this guy for being cunning. But if you look at the message, the actual words, what he does, he doesn't dismiss the debt. What he does is reduces it to what it should have been. Shrewd. And therefore, by reducing it, he wasn't cheating anybody. He was just taking away all of the excess that he was not supposed to have to begin with. So that when this person he was cheating before saw him, he would have mercy on him. God calls on us to be good stewards of all that he has given to us. I know over the years, we sometimes forget who owns everything we have, all that we are. And sometimes we limit stewardship to just money, and we forget that there is time, there is talent, there is also the treasures. But we need to remember who they all come from and who they all belong to. Are we good managers of God's good gifts? Somewhere I saw a formula. You might want to write this formula down. It's one that my wife and I discovered early in our marriage when we were working on a budget. It's very simple. It's 10, 10, and 80. The first 10 is a tithe, giving a tithe to God. The next 10 is savings, put 10% in savings, and the next 80% is for you to blow in any way you want. When we did our first budget, this is telling, but I was in seminary at the time, and the only income we had was just a little from doing some youth work and from what she was getting as a secretary. And we figured out what all our bills were, and we put it on the sheet, and then we figured, well, we really didn't have much to put in savings, but we put a little bit away in case of a rainy day or something like that. And then we got to the part of the tithe. And, you know, there wasn't anything left. We both scratched our heads and said, wow, here we are going into the ministry and we don't even have anything to give back to God. So we turned it around and we started the other way. We took 10% of what we had and put it aside as a tithe. We took some, 10%, I don't remember what percent we had, and put it aside for savings. And you know what was amazing? At the end, we found out we had plenty. Oh, there were some things we couldn't do that we would like to, but we had plenty. See, God doesn't want everything we have, but he does want us to be good stewards of what he has given us. And he calls upon us all the time to take his word seriously so that we become active in the life and ministry of his body, the church. Can you imagine? There are a number of people who have had like hip surgery or knee surgery or cataracts or, you know, all kinds of things. And you know what happens when a part of your body isn't functioning fully. Well, have you thought about the fact that that happens with the church? When we are inactive, when we're not participating, when we're not there, something happens to the body of Christ and we become weaker. But God calls upon us to be stronger, to be his people, alive and thrilled to be able to serve in whatever way he calls us to. So, may you find yourself to be an active member of the human society, but also an active member of his body, the church. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you.